review these verses again in detail before getting into our subject, Romans chapter 14. I did that this afternoon, and it was very enlightening, very searching. Romans 14 and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Now, we need to qualify that. If you'll notice what you have in verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath deceived him. In other words, it's a matter of diet. Some Jews wouldn't eat pork and still are influenced by Judaism. Others perfectly fell free to eat what they liked. And so Paul is telling those who are strong enough to see their position in Christ, they can eat what they like. All things are fit for our eating, and God has thus made it so, as we find in the New Testament, all things are good. But there are those who didn't see that in the Old Testament. A lot of them who were saved in the New Testament didn't see it. So he said, now you stronger brethren, don't you look down upon those other brethren. That'd be unwise for you to do that. Don't criticize them, don't judge them. That's the meaning of this wise. Dost thou judge thy brother, doesn't have anything to do with judgment of sin in an assembly. For why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we, and I want you to notice, we, or each shall, how definite that is, each shall stand. We shall all stand. And that word stand, I understand, means to be placed. You don't have any choice here. You're going to be placed before the judgment seat of Christ. We, each one of them, it's very individual, personal, shall, it's definite, and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:12. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man, or the same thought, each man, build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man or each man's work shall be made manifest or exposed. That's what it means, to be exposed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man or each man's work of what sort it is, what quality it possesses. Notice that little word shall. We've already noticed one. Now here you have four or five, and in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There you have four times, and then in verse 14, if any man, or the individual again, if each man's work abide which he has built thereon upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there are seven times, once over in Romans, here seven times, you have shall. You notice also in this passage how it's not work mentioned. Four times you have the word work there in verse 13, every man's work. And also down in verse, the lower part of that verse, shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And then verse 14, if any man's work. Down in 15, if any man's work. The whole life is summarized. Not work. In other words, what is the purpose, the aim of your whole life? God's looking at your work. Not a little bit here and a little bit there, but what is your purpose, your aim, your object, your desire in life? That's it. God's looking at the whole thing. And four times over, the emphasis on work. Then again, you have in chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall, there you find that word again, shall every man or each man have praise over from God. How wonderful that is. God is going to find something in the Christian's life that he can praise. How bright that is. Life won't be altogether blank for a Christian. There will be something that God can see. And of course, there's a lot that he sees he can't praise us for or commend us for. Then also over in 2 Corinthians 5:10 for our last text. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must, hear this word again, this emphatic must, we must all appear or be placed before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone or each may receive the thing done in his body according to that he hath done, whether to be good or bad. So we've gone over these texts, and they're very searching because it shows how definite this judgment is. And as we said before, and I'll say it again, this judgment is not for sinners, it's for sons. Our sins were judged at the cross. When we accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the sin question was judged. But all my sins are put away. God remembers them no more forever. They're gone. And I don't worry about my sins anymore. They're gone. Now I'm a son. I'm in the family. And God is going to judge his family. We're going to be judged as servants and as sons. There's relationship there, and there is responsibility. We're his son. Relationship. Service, responsibility. And it's our responsibility that God is going to bring into review at the judgment seat of Christ. We've been pointing out, I think last week and a little this morning, about the gold, the silver, the precious stone. What does the gold speak of? Gold speaks of that area of our life, the spent closest to God. As we pointed out in the tabernacle, you'll find the place where the most of the gold was, in the tabernacle. The golden table with a shoulder on, and the golden candlestick, the golden altar, and the golden mercy seat. There's where the presence of God was. That's the Shekinah glory. And the Christian who spends the most time there and lives in the light and power and grip of it is going to have most that'll stand the test of the presence of God in eternity. For that very presence in that holy of holies is a fire that's going to test every man's work. Will it abide? The presence of Almighty God, for our God is a consuming fire. My own life, I have said things, maybe even a little light sometimes, but when you get on your knees in the presence of God alone, begin to have dealings with God about souls going to hell and needing to be saved, there's no foolishness there. You won't get away with any thought there. You've got to get down to this. The very fact you're kneeling in the presence of God is so big. And there's no imitation. There's no putting off. There's no fakery there. This is the presence of God. And in the measure that we know something of his presence in our life and service, that will stand the test of his presence at the judgment seat of Christ. And so the gold, speaking of the Holy of Holies, speaking of a light lived in close fellowship with God. Big men such as Andrew Murray, George Muller, men whose lives have gone down in history as men who knew the presence and power of God. Yet, when a person is living in that atmosphere, in close fellowship with God, there'll be much to reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You have the 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold in Matthew chapter 13. Undoubtedly, here is the 100-fold. A life lived in the presence
of God.
Then you come to the syllabus. And we pointed out last Sunday, here is life in fellowship with the people of God. Like those fours we mentioned this morning round about the tabernacle, made of that acacia wood, speaking of the system, but covered with gold, but sitting on two sockets of silver. Present. Here you have the Christians and how they're closely knit together. Fellowship with the people of God. And I believe in the measure we can enjoy the fellowship of God's people. And love God's people. And enjoy God's people. In that measure we will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. How wonderful to know then that this is available to you. It's open to every child of God to first of all make the presence of God your main object in life. Top priority. And the more you get to know God, the more you'll want to know God's people and have fellowship with them. Then you come down to the precious stone. Before we get the precious stone, I thought of this afternoon about fellowship with God's people. I believe that worship meeting where we come together because the body is represented there in the loaf. This is the true fellowship at the worship meeting where the whole body of Christ is represented in that loaf. Now that body is figurative. When the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room and he took the loaf, he said, "This is my body." It wasn't his literal body. It was figurative. Many a time I've been in a home and they had some pictures there. One would say, "Well, that's my mother." No, it isn't. Literally, it's not their mother. It's figurative. It's a picture of their mother. My mother's been dead for 21 years. I have her picture. I could point to that picture and say, "That's my mother." Literally, it isn't. Figuratively, it is. And the Lord Jesus said, "And this is my body." He was speaking figuratively. When he spoke of himself as "I am the door," he was speaking figuratively, not literally. And so, in reference to the worship meeting, "This is my body." Figuratively speaking, it speaks of the whole body of Christ. All who are born again, subject to him, the head. Then we come to the precious stone. Here you have our service. We mentioned this morning, our service as soul winner. God wants us to engage in this glorious work of winning precious souls. These are things that last. When you spend time in prayer, that's going to last. There's something solid and something substantial about communion with God. It's going to last. And the more that you're in fellowship with God's people, and know something of that intimate relationship that exists between them, that is going to last. It's substantial. It's not fickle, temporary, transitory. No, this is solid. And when you've been for soul in it, and you see the power of gospel demonstrated in people getting saved, this is something that's going to last. A person who is really born again, that person is going to be in heaven. That person can never be lost. Professors, of course. If they're not really born again, just made a profession, that won't last. Sometimes you hear of campaigns, in fact, I could refer to one in my own life, where 1,100 cards were handed in of those who made professions. And when it was examined by a number of the local pastors, they couldn't find one who stood up as a changed person. That's that. When people are truly born again, they're going to laugh. They'll turn up in heaven, although they may slip away in our backside. Nevertheless, the grace of God stand firm, and that person who is saved by his grace will turn up in the glory. These are things that last, and they will abide the fire in that coming day. I want to say this, and it's a serious thought. Modernism is not included in the building on this foundation. Why? The foundation is built upon the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ not say to Peter when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The church rests upon the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are modernists and don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ are not even on the foundation. They're not even saved by grace. So how could they build on? It's only those who are saved by grace that can build on this foundation. And that's clear. Now you come to the fourth thing. You have those three. They're the things that are indestructible. Gold, silver, precious gold. The other three are grouped together. They are destructible. Wood, hay, stubble. What about the wood? Well, wood's a wonderful thing. You can make some lovely furniture. Exquisite furniture can be made out of wood. In fact, all our homes have furniture, wooden, and very comfortable, some of the furniture is. So there you have the wood, something that's solid, you can see. But remember, that's going up in flames just like the storm. It's wood. It's heavy. Some furniture is very aged, and you might say it has an antique value to it. Oh yes, go back 3 or 4 centuries. There's a danger today of having an antique religion going back to some orthodox creed. Something in the way of tradition. And oh, you're so firm about that. And it will go up in smoke. As a judgment seat of time. Nothing. God wants us to be clear as to what we're working at. Are we working at something that's going to be destructible at the judgment seat of Christ, or something that's going to remain? And last forever. So here you have the wood. How are you going to describe the wood as to the Lord's work today? I believe the wood refers to those religious activities which look impressively outward. But it just wood. It lacks spiritual reality, it lacks spiritual power. And just so much activity seemingly appearing of man. That lovely piece of furniture is going up in smoke. I don't care how much money you put into it, or how much time and labor you put into it, how much it represents in the way of activity. Spiritual and religious activity, if you see it, is going up in smoke. Then you come to something else, hay. Hay is a little more inferior. Animals can live off hay. And so there is some value to hay. But hay is also combustible and destructive. What do we arrive at in thinking of this hay as we have it in the Bible? I believe it suggests that service wherein the flesh plays a dominant part. Some. And some who can preach like angels, the tongues of angels, but they lack the love. The love for souls and the love for Christ. And God says it's a tinkling symbol. Sounding brass and tinkling symbol. Yes, self is the one that's being protected in church. That's so much case. What about the straw? Now you've come down to something less valuable. Stubble or straw. This can be blown away by the wind. Not the furniture. It's more substantive. The hay might remain, but here the stubble, the straw, vehicle. You might use it to bed down your animals. hear the song. What to this? I believe you have this. And it's tough for Christians to be driven to compromise with the world. Be it the religious world, even to evangelical world, the business world, and even other types of the world. A Christian compromising, the truth of God. God says that's a lot of stubborn, a lot of thought. It will not abide God's presence. God wants his people to stand for truth, and not Jesus. Wood, hay, and stubble was on this foundation, meaning this. This is a thought that struck me one day this week that I've never thought of it before or read of it. The wood, hay, and stubble here is put on by Christians for it's on the foundation. And only Christians are going to build on this foundation. You've got to be honest before you can build on. So it's a very searching thing to realize that I, as a Christian, can build a lot of wood, hay, and stubble on this foundation, only to see it go up in smoke in the day to come. Causes one to search his own heart, because in the light of what we said here, if any man's work abide, verse 14, which he has built it on, gold, silver, and precious stone, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Life goes up with hay and stubble and smoke, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as thy fire. A life gone. Nothing to be rewarded for at the judgment. Christ. A brother was seeking to illustrate the judgment seat of Christ as a camp for young people. He made it quite realistic. The first morning, he went to the trouble of having a little foundation concrete laid, about 4 feet square. And he painted it red. And the first morning, when the young people gathered round, he impressed the importance of that foundation. And of course the red is indicating the blood of Christ. And he said, now, how do you get on that foundation? Well, the chorus out, step on it! Some almost with a tone of disgust, why ask that simple question? How do you get on the foundation? Step on it. That's the only part a human being can have in God's foundation. Step on. It may seem simple, but it is simple. A million has not yet stepped on that foundation. The biggest man in the room, yes, anyway. They haven't taken that step of faith. They haven't trusted the precious blood of Christ for their eternal salvation. And so, he went ahead the next day, after first of all, getting across the thought of the foundation. How important to be on that foundation before you can build it. The second day, he had some bricks painted gold. And he put 3 or 4 rows of them around the outside of this platform, or this concrete slab foundation. And then he spent the second morning speaking about the gold. How wonderful to have that gold in your life. That which speaks of time spent in the presence of God and that time spent out in your life for the glory of God. And that was a good point. The next morning he had some silver bricks and they were on top of the gold. And he got across the truth of the silver. Fellowshipping with God's people, enjoying the things of God, uniting together to remember him and to engage in service for him. The next day, he had some stones, different sizes, colors, and he put them around the top of these bricks. He left a hole on each side for draft. The next day, He said, now I want you young folks to gather up some wood, some hay and some stubble. And they gathered pieces of wood and some hay and stubble and they threw it all in. And he gave a message on that. The next morning he said, well, we're going to see what's going to happen. And through one of those draft holes he lit a match and stopped. And up went the wood, hay and the stubble. He says, there goes your light. The young people stood and they looked. They saw the smoke. Now he says, go and see what's left. And they peered in a little heap of ashes with a curl of smoke. There goes all that you've done of the fellowship of God. But, he says, you'll notice, the gold, the silver, the precious stone, stood the test. They're the only things that will stand the test of the presence of God. Our God is a consuming fire. And the more we get to know of God's presence here, the more we'll be prepared for His presence. And only what we do in fellowship with Him today is going to count for His life. This test is definite, discriminate, and it is decisive. God is going to test every man's work. Of what sort it is? What sort? What quality? Sad to think of a person's life going up in smoke. Nothing for God. You'll notice some text. The fire shall test or try every man's work of what sort it is in verse 13. Over in Jeremiah, verse chapter 17 and verse 9, you read these words. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can you learn the deception of the human heart? How deceiving it is. Makes you think you're doing the right thing. And you can almost convince yourself you're doing the right thing. Or you're thinking the right thing. Only to find that you've been tripped up. The deceptiveness of the human heart. And the devil using that. The weakness of human nature. He's a deceiver from the earth. Thou shalt not surely die. Go ahead. Go ahead. Do it. And then reap the consequences. It says here, after that verse, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperate. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Here's the judgment seat of Christ. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his days. Searching our heart as to our mood. Why should I do this? Should I do it solely for the glory of God or the promotion, exaltation of self? Does pleasing men enter into what I'm doing? Or do I please God only, regardless of men? Then there's another passage in Malachi 3, 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Sons of Levi were those associated with the worship of Israel, helping the priests. They had that place of nearness to the Lord. God says, there's such a thing as iniquity in the holy thing, and I'm going to refine these men. They may have an offering of righteousness to offer unto me. During the time of a spiritual awakening, one of the men who was in on this time of so-called revival, he fell asleep. And he thought he had taken a good part and been very zealous in his efforts, and he fell asleep. While he was asleep, he had a dream. He saw a man coming to him with weights and measures and chemical apparatus, who said to him, I want to analyze your disease. The minister thought, that's fine. I know I'll have a good breath. I've been zealous. And so he said, fine! Examine and analyze my disease. And this was the result. Bigotry, 10 pounds. Personal ambition, 23 pounds. Love of praise, 19 pounds. Pride of church and denomination, 15 pounds. Pride of talent, 14 pounds. Love of authority, 11 pounds. Love of God, 4 pounds. Love of man, 3. Total, 100 pounds. And the minister awoke. What was the reaction? I guess he was happy with the dream. And he cried out, oh God, forgive me. The record is true. He saw his deed, all his activity, in the light of the presence of God. It stood a shrink. A great big pile of hay. And a lot of straw. And a lot of wood. And threw in a nice diamond. And some other silver. And some precious gold. Put a match. There'll be a big black cloud blowing up. In the end, you'll just find those abiding things. Those things that stood the test on the fire. How did my life stack up against the presence of God? Henry Pickering tells the story of a professor who was sharing with his friend. Henry Pickering was the head of a great publishing house in England I've known about all my life, that is, received books from, still in operation by his son. But he was showing to some of his friends, or telling about a professor who did, that various experiments with X-rays. Now he said, you know, it's very interesting. Here is a great audience of well-to-do gentlemen and ladies. And there are the ladies with all their best attire on and all their jewelry. I said, they're really dressed up. And of course, she said, they have all what they have of value to them, but the average person don't understand. Cannot analyze. But he says, when I can use my X-ray, and I've done it, I turn down the light, it's almost dark, and then I turn on the X-ray. He says, the diamond glitters that much more, and the face imitation diamonds fail out. The X-ray tells the difference between the truth and the false. When we as Christians stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and God turns on the X-ray, his presence, his searching eye, what will stand the test? Only that it has been done for his glory on us. Not for my, promotion, not for my flesh, but for his glory. This was going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. I hope dear Christians, through the exercise of us, think that someday we're going to stand there, not with a cross, but alone, placeless, and the life story, your life story, opened up. That word exposed or revealed, manifest means to be exposed. God will expose. Sins are not going to come out. Sin has been dealt with. This is in heaven and sin can't enter. But he will expose that which he could glory, that which he could command and reward.
That which was done in fellowship with him,
all of it, fails indeed. The gold, the silver, the precious stone remains. That will be your reward for the rest. All the rest of your life, things done out of fellowship and communion with him, gone up in smoke. You have your reward. This is what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, you must. We must all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Christian, we shall. Nine times we shall. We shall. We shall. No missing. We emphasize to the sinner, he's got to stand at the great white throne and be sentenced into a lost eternity. Are we just as anxious to emphasize that I, as a Christian, have got to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? The God will stand for no imitation with the sinner, will not tolerate anything like that to the unsinful. He does not tolerate it in the life of the poor. God wants the reality. That's all we do, Lord. Oh, how our lives will shrink in this place. When he thought he did so much, and he did, told us, then we would have done more for his glory. Our greatest enemy is ourselves. If we could only get ourselves out of the picture and do everything we do for the glory of God and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is only going to be thought about as we spend time in his presence, that some of his personality might rub off on me as all Christians engage in this holy art of communion with God. You know something of the silver of peace, church, and then the service of the precious soul, the soul getting saved. There they are. See, that remains. All the rest drawn up in smoke. Needless to say, that group of young people left the camp. A subdued, sober group of young people. The lessons are across. I wonder if this is getting across tonight. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy holy word. Oh, how we shrivel up when we come into thy presence. Not that we doubt our salvation, we know we're saved. Oh, Father, we're so disappointed about our lives. The happiest moments in life since our saving have been those moments we spent in fellowship with thee. The unhappiest moments and days have been those days out of fellowship with thee. Maybe by reflecting on the past. See where true value lies, where true happiness is, living day by day, hour by hour, in fellowship with God. Bless thy word to the dear one unsaved. May that one come to know Christ, step on this solid foundation, and begin to build for eternity. We ask it in our Savior's name.